Welcome to Biggers Way Baptist Church this morning, especially if it's your first time. My name's Martin. I'm going to be leading this service this morning, and we're delighted to welcome Lisa Kerry to speak to us this morning. Lisa, it's a bit of a lengthy title, this. It's the Regional Minister Team Leader for the Central Baptist Association. So a few weeks ago, we had one of the regional ministers here, Mary Moody. So Lisa is the big boss of the regional ministers, and she loves it when other ministers call her boss and stuff like that. So it's really good, don't you? Yeah, it's great. So welcome, Lisa. It's good to have you here, and we look forward to hearing what you have to say, or God has to say through you later on. Just to remind everyone who might have forgotten, teas and coffees afterwards in the church hall out there. If you need to use the creche, there is a creche facility, which is out through that door as well. If you grab someone on the way, they might be able to show you where it is. And the children and young people will be going out at some point. I'm not quite sure when. I've just realised. When do you want them? I can stay in if I like you. Okay, so I'm going to begin with some words from Ephesians chapter 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by grace through our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. And we come this morning, we want to celebrate that. We want to honour that, and we want to rejoice in the fact that God loves us that much, that he sent Jesus while we were still sinners to raise us up, to accept us as his sons and daughters. So if you're able to stand with us, please do, and we're going to celebrate those truths together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do trust in you. There is no one who loves us as you love us. There is no one who has the power to forgive as you have the power to forgive. There is no one who has power of life over death. There is no one who gives new life to sinful people. And Lord, we trust you. We trust you with everything that we have. Lord, sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes it just feels like we're just managing to put one foot in front of the other. But we thank you that even when it's like that, or maybe even especially when it's like that, you are with us. You promise never to leave us or forsake us. And you tell us that when we are weak, you are strong. That your grace is sufficient for all that we need. And Lord, maybe what we need to do is to learn to put that into practice more rather than just sing it. It's great to sing it. It's great to feel the rise as we sing together. But what about tomorrow? What about Tuesday, Wednesday, the rest of the week? Help us to put these words into practice. Help us to draw on your grace. Help us to trust in you. Amen.
You are gracious enough, more than I need. At your word.
Ultimately, everything that we do in our lives and in our church is an act of worship to God, whether that's singing or whether it's doing practical things. If we do it in His name, then it's an act of worship. Just want to share a few notices now. This isn't a break in the worship. We're continuing in our worship to give you some information and some encouragement. The first thing is, if you're relatively new to our church, if you've come along in the last 4, 5, 6 months, say, we would love to invite you to our next welcome lunch, our lunch for newcomers in the church. There are lots of these little things hanging around. Where did you put them, Ellen? In the foyer. In the back. Okay, there's lots of these in the foyer on the way out. We'll make sure there's some in the hall for teas and coffees afterwards as well. But basically, on May the 31st, after the morning service, we're having our next welcome lunch, and we would love to see as many of you who have been coming for those last few months as possible. Get a chance to meet some of the church leaders. You get a chance to hear a bit more about what BBC is about and where we fit into the big scheme of things, what we believe, how you can be part of that. What we do need to do is we need to get you to book in. And on these little leaflet thingies here, there is an email address, which is mike@bbchurch.org.uk. So please do grab one of these at the end of the service, and please do make contact with Mike. If you're shy of emailing, you can come and see me, but you might be happier emailing. I don't know. But whatever you do, please do book yourselves in. We'd love to see you at that. And Ellen asked me in the week, could she have a notice? And then she said, actually, I've got three. So here we go.
It's actually only two today, so I'm saving one for next week. Right. Hopefully you saw at the beginning of the service on these screens, but in case you didn't, next Sunday, late afternoon, early evening, we're having tea time church. We haven't had tea time church for about 6 years, but it's something which my kids, who are now big, and some other people's kids who are big, when they heard that we were doing it again, they went, yeah, because they loved Tea Time Church. They did, didn't they, Catherine? Yeah, our kids really love Tea Time Church. Their favourite thing to come to was Tea Time Church. And it's mostly because of the food, but also because it's a really good time together of worship and praise and just enjoying being together. It's a service that's aimed at families with younger children, so sort of preschool, primary age children, but it's not exclusive. So Catherine will be there, we'll still be there, enjoying Tea Time Church. The idea is that you bring something to share, so sort of fellowship tea together, sandwiches, sausage rolls, cakes, you know, those kind of things.
Chocolate.
Something healthy, sorry, salad.
Chocolate.
So that comes after, yes, chocolate. After, but before that, we have a short service, maybe about 40 minutes, doing some activities, some worship, various things together in here. Then we'll go through for our tea shared together, which is, yeah, it's always good, isn't it? So if you're able, please, please do join us. It's 4:30 till 6 next Sunday. I've got some flyers, I would call them, thingies. If I haven't given you one and you'd like one, then there's some out there. I've also got some more. It's on the website, etc. Second notice, it's the beginning of May. Woo! So we have, every month, we have prayer cards. Hopefully this isn't new to you, but maybe it is, out there at the beginning of every month. And it's just a reminder that we are a praying church and we want to be praying for various things. And it's an encouragement to be praying and to corporately pray. You may be somebody who doesn't feel that they can join us in the morning for Space to Pray, which is a prayer meeting before church, 9:45. In case you would like to join and you didn't know. But if you'd rather pray on your own but be part of the church praying, these prayer cards are a way of doing that. I've made them a bit bigger because there's lots of writing on this one. And then I looked at it and it was still very small. And Martin said, it's still very small. So I've made some A4 sized ones for people who would like to be able to see it a little bit more. But it's because every day in the month of May, there's something to pray for. And it's a focus on our children and young people. And to pray for them, for faith, for all the challenges of being a child and a young person. So if you're able to, please do take one and pray this month for our children and young people. And if as you read it, you think, oh, actually, that's something that I too would like to pray for myself, which definitely I'll be doing too, then do that. It's not exclusive to children and young people. So please do join us in praying for the children and young people in our church. We're so blessed with the number of children and young people we have. And if there's not enough, then come and see me, I'll print some more. Thank you.
Thank you. So to summarise that, it's good to say that every day in May, we would like to pray. Oh, come on. I'm going to read from Genesis now, and then when we sing our next song, the children and young people, if you're going out, that's your cue to go out to whatever it is that you're doing during the next song. Ellen, not at the end of the next song. During, not at the end. When you're ready to get up during the song, then you can lead them out. No, so you wait till the end now, won't you? Yeah. The reading is from Genesis chapter 45, first 15 verses. It's entitled, Joseph Makes Himself Known to His Brothers. Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, Make everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, Come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it's really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honour accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Thank God for his word. God is in the business of sending rescuers, of sending redeemers, all leading up to the sending of Jesus, who gives us the hope and who gives us the power and who gives us the grace to face every day, whatever it may bring. We're going to stand and sing again. Please be seated. Let's come to God in prayer. Loving God, we thank you for the confidence that we have in you. And we thank you for the assurance that comes through knowing that Jesus lives. And so, Lord, as we look ahead to what we face in our world, in our nation, our church, our families, and our own lives, we come with hope and with confidence, knowing that we can face tomorrow because we face it with you. So we pray for our world, a world torn apart by war, blighted by greed. And Lord, we simply pray your peace. We speak the name of Jesus into the violence, into the death, and into the horror that is war, wherever that might be. We pray for an end to conflict. We pray for an end to the attitude of heart that causes conflict to begin. And we pray for your grace and your wisdom for leaders in the nations of our world. Lord, we pray for our country this week as many people go to the ballot to vote on local councils, and everyone's saying it's a reflection on and an assessment of how the government is doing. And we just pray that the people would vote the way that is going to be the best for our country, for their communities, for their families. And we pray that whatever the results, they would be accepted because we live in a democracy. We pray, Lord, we know that we don't have any elections in central beds, but we pray for those around us that do, that they might pass off calmly and peacefully also. Pray for Biggleswade, and we pray for our witness in it, that you would help us and the other churches to lift Jesus high, that many could see him through the works that we do, those good works that you created for us to do, that they would see your love. We pray for the prosperity of the traders, and we pray for the peace of the town. And Lord, in the quiet, we bring our own families and our own concerns to you. You know them and we know them. We may not want to share them, but we can trust you to bring them before your throne and to know that you will deal with them. And Lord, we do just want to name a few people before you. We pray for Kay as she is mourning the loss of her grandma, and as her mum isn't around at the moment. She's in Australia, probably trying to get back. But just pray for Kay and her family who are here, that they might know your peace and your comfort. Continue to pray for Jill Reeves. We thank you for the encouraging news this week that she's beginning to produce white blood cells. And we ask and continue to ask for your gracious hand of healing and grace upon Jill. We pray for Ollie, that you continue his healing after his operation. And Lord, it's good to see Steve here today. We pray the same for him, that he might know your healing and your fullness after his operation. Lord, there are many needs and concerns in our lives and in our world. And we know we just scratched the surface, but Lord, we bring them to you. And we collect them all up as we say together the words that Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Lisa, over to you. And you'll notice I haven't done the second reading.
Yeah, that's fine. Morning, everybody. Can you hear me all right? Is that good? Good. And hopefully my PowerPoint will appear on the screen at some point. It's wonderful to come and be with you this morning. I've been in this church quite a lot, actually, in the last 4 years. While I've been doing this role, you've been very hospitable to so many CBA events. So I feel very at home here, but it's particularly lovely to be here on a Sunday morning. I know that Mary, my colleague, thanked you when she came last time for your contributions to Home Mission, but I just want to say thank you again. You are one of our big givers, and we are so grateful because that really does release so much work that is done not just around here, but across the whole association. I always slightly chuckle when people describe me as the big boss, because if you've met any of my team, you'll know that I'm the shortest by quite a long way. But we're a really blessed team. It's really lovely to work together across the association. I feel we play to our strengths. We're all very, very different, and God has put us together very much in the way that he puts churches together. You know, we are very different, but God is doing great stuff, and we're really encouraged by what's going on across our association. So Martin asked me if I'd come and preach quite a while ago, and I put it in my diary, and I've been looking forward to it. And then he asked me if I'd preach on forgiveness. And I must admit, I was really pleased, because this is a subject that I've come back to and back to and back to as a local minister, as a follower of Jesus, and as a regional minister, because I think, friends, it's really tricky. It sounds like one of those things that we all ought to know about and do really easily, but I just don't think it's that easy. The text that Martin asked me to preach on was Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I mean, that is the basis of our faith, really, isn't it? We say it in the Lord's Prayer, as we have just said this morning, that forgiveness is kind of the glue that holds us together with God. It's the reason we can say we're followers of Jesus. It's the reason we can bumble along together in church life, because there's always a need for forgiveness, isn't there, as we grow together. But it's tricky stuff. And so I thought what we'd do is we'd go back to a story from the Old Testament where forgiveness is absolutely key, which involves people that we might actually feel we resonate with and can see ourselves in. So the background story is, Joseph of Technicolor Dreamcoat fame. Let's just explore that a little bit. Favourite son in an extremely dysfunctional family of multiple wives and concubines. His brothers really get the ump with him, don't they, and decide to kill him, putting him down a dry well to die a slow and agonising death. I think sometimes we lose the horror of that. We took our children to see Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat at Southend. And when they were about, I think our oldest was about 4 and our youngest was about 2. We went to the afternoon, there were lots of children there. And it got to the bit where the brothers put Joseph in a hole. And our youngest, Miriam, stood on a chair and said, "Get him out!" Because the horror was not lost on her. This 2-year-old could see what we'd become a little bit, a little bit blasé about, because we read the story so often. This was going to be an agonising death. And they only change their mind when a band of Ishmaelites pass by and they think they can make a quick buck instead. Good old biblical family values. Always wonder what people mean when they say that, because I think there's more screwed up families in the Bible than you can shake a stick at. Once in Egypt, Joseph is sold into the house of Potiphar, quite an important man who quickly realizes that Joseph has indeed got star quality and puts him in charge of his whole house. Sadly for Joseph, it's not only Potiphar who's noticed his star quality, but his wife has too. And when she refuses his advances, she accuses him of rape. And Joseph is thrown into prison. Now, this is a horrible story, isn't it? This is really nasty stuff. Whilst in prison, Joseph gets a reputation for being reliable. It seems you can't keep a good man down. And he's put in charge of the prison and interprets the dreams of a couple of Pharaoh's staff who've been thrown in there on a bit of a whim. And years later, when Pharaoh himself is having trouble sleeping because of weird dreams, Joseph is called upon to interpret and as a result ends up in charge of Pharaoh's food planning for 7 years of famine. Now, the famine spreads way beyond Egypt, and one day Joseph's brothers arrive asking to buy food, and he tests them to check if they have changed their murderous ways, and finally decides that they have indeed changed. And this is where we join the story. I think there's a couple of questions from this story. Joseph clearly has come to a point where he's ready to forgive. But would Joseph have been so ready to forgive if he'd still been in prison or if he'd still been in service to Potiphar? I wonder where his forgiveness level was at those points in his life. And the second question I want to ask is, do the brothers really feel forgiven? A bit further on in the story, in Genesis chapter 50, when they're all living in Egypt and Jacob has finally died, it says this in verse 15, realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" So it seems that even though Joseph thought he had settled the score, his brothers, they weren't quite so secure in that forgiveness, were they? Maybe this forgiveness stuff is a little bit more complicated than we think. The road to forgiveness can be long and winding, and we don't help each other if we present it as something that is easy and instantaneous, just kind of falling out of our hands. If this had been the case, I don't think Jesus would have spent so long telling his disciples and us about it. The Lord's Prayer that we pray today, and we pray so often, can make it sound as though it's an easy transactional thing, can't it? Well, you forgive people, and then God will forgive you. But I just don't think that is what Jesus is saying. Jesus, who knows so well what it is like to live with human frailties and failures, I doubt it is this easy transaction. And perhaps the story of Joseph and his dysfunctional family can teach us more about the power and the process of forgiveness. I want to explore four things about forgiveness that we often don't have the courage to be honest about with each other. Perhaps we're scared that if we really do dare to look forgiveness in the eye, it might prove just that little bit too difficult. The quick and easy version, where we all pretend it's a quick job that all the followers of Jesus knock out whenever needed, is much more palatable, isn't it? But I sometimes think it may not be very deep down forgiveness that we're offering in those occasions. We probably all have memories of amazing Christians who, in the shocking aftermath of some hideous tragedy, tell the world that they forgive the perpetrator. You might have some of those things in your mind. You might even have read books by those people, and we rightly honour those people. But can I confess something to you all? Sometimes I struggle to believe them. Not that I don't believe their loving desire to be forgiving, or even in that moment of complete shock, they feel a supernatural ability to forgive. I think God does do that for us. It's just that I have a hunch from years in my nursing life of looking after people at the end of their lives, and from some pretty horrible stuff in my own life too, that this forgiveness thing might be more of a long-term project than an instant transformation. So if you're prepared to join me, let's look at forgiveness in the eye and see what God has to say about it through Joseph and his messed up brothers. Well, the first thing is that forgiveness is emotionally messy. I don't know how many of you are criers, but it seems that Joseph and his family were from that passage, doesn't it? There was a lot of crying. After years of bottling up his emotions and bravely living with the consequences of his brother's sinful actions against him, Joseph can hold it in no longer. I mean, I think we really resonate with that phrase, don't we? Here he is, he's been testing out his brothers and he just can't hold it in any longer. And his sobbing is so loud that it's heard by his whole household, and, you know, the news of it spreads even to Pharaoh. And having made himself known to Benjamin and his brothers, he weeps with them. The NRSV has this very telling phrase. It says this: "Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And while Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." This is no polite sniffle. It's no fake eye watering and that dreadful thing that people do on reality shows. You know, when they do this to stop their mascara from running. This is messy, snotty, noisy, sobbing and hugging. The kind that leaves the other person's shirt wet and your face all puffy. And perhaps this is the uncomfortable truth, that forgiveness is messy and emotional. It takes us to places we would rather not go, and rather than the serene, saintly image we might imagine, it is often much more costly and unglamorous. We don't know what was said in that room with those big, burly blokes all crying their eyes out, but I suspect that for forgiveness to be real, there was some heartfelt apologies on both sides and a sense of real repentance. And that is one of the uncomfortable things about forgiveness. We can't really give it unless someone wants it. Unless someone asks for it, we're left in a bit of a halfway house, aren't we? We might want to give it, but it's impossible to really give it unless someone wants it. Now, Jesus' teaching on forgiveness is brutal and uncompromising. We are to forgive those who seek our forgiveness. But what do we do when the person who has hurt us has no intention of offering an apology and seeking forgiveness, or even changing their behaviour? I think we can take a leaf out of Joseph's book and in the way in which God led his life. Joseph was in a position to forgive at this stage of his life because he wasn't still suffering the consequences of his brother's actions. He was still in a different place, but as he said to his brothers, he could see how God had used it, and he was in a much better place for viewing the whole thing as a whole. It wouldn't have been appropriate for his brothers to expect Joseph to forgive them while he was still down the well, waiting to die, would it? I don't think any of us would have expected Joseph really to reach up from that well and say, "I forgive you." I know Jesus did that. Jesus did that. But that was Jesus. And Jesus could see the whole picture. Joseph is very human and stuck down a well. And it wouldn't really have been appropriate for his brothers to expect forgiveness while they were still hurting him. The brothers were still in the process of heaping abuse on Joseph and his father, and as they kept up the lie about him being eaten by a wild animal, they're just caught up in their sin, aren't they, for years and years and years. And this is important, I think. So often, if we portray forgiveness as something quick and easy, that can mean that we expect those who have suffered at the hands of others to forgive too quickly. Pushing those who have suffered abuse and behaviours that they are still enduring the effects of can actually just add to the abuse. And we have to be very careful that we don't push people to forgive before they're ready. There is a very famous passage in the autobiography of Corrie ten Boom, a Christian lady who hid her Jewish friends from the Nazis in the 1930s in Amsterdam. If you ever get a chance to go to our house, I highly recommend it. You have a wonderful tour. It's exactly how it was. There's still a jeweller's at the bottom. It is an absolutely amazing story of courage following Jesus and ultimately forgiveness. She and her sister and father were caught. Someone betrayed them. And only she survived the concentration camp. And later in life, when she was on a speaking tour, talking about forgiveness, at a Christian meeting, she met one of the guards from that concentration camp who'd come to know the Lord following the war and who came to meet with her and held out his hand asking for forgiveness. Now, I think Corrie ten Boom is very honest and helpful here, because what she says is she doesn't know if she can do it. But what she prayed to God for was the ability to want to do it. And in holding out her hand, God was able to answer that prayer. And even that was emotional and costly. When we or people we care about suffered great wrongs, perhaps all God is asking of us is to be people who want to forgive and who are prepared to let God start the work of forgiveness in our hearts. This is messy and hard work, but God promises to help us. Secondly, forgiveness is a decision rather than a feeling. There was a very interesting Radio 4 programme. I listen to a lot of Radio 4 because I drive around a lot. And this one, Sideways, has anybody listened to Sideways? Very, very good programme which looks at stories in the news from a slightly different angle. And on this particular morning, it was talking about a story that hit the news about 10, 15 years ago about a shooting in an Amish community. You might remember it. Someone who had a really severe and sudden psychotic breakdown ran into a school of little girls in an Amish town near where he lived, and he shot several of those little girls dead. It's a terrible story. And the main gist of the programme was understanding the wife's experience of that, of how it was for her. But she told an amazing story. The following morning, after these little girls had been killed, before these grieving parents had even had chance to bury their children, they turned up on her front doorstep. And she, quite understandably, was very reluctant to open the door, wasn't quite sure what she was going to get. But they brought food, and they wanted to say to her, "We don't want to live without forgiveness. We want to work at that. We want to work at that with you." And there was a psychologist on that programme that day, and he was talking about forgiveness. He wasn't a Christian, but he'd done a lot of work in forgiveness. And he said that forgiveness comes in two stages. That first of all, there is the decision to forgive, and later on, there becomes the emotional process of being able to forgive. And he was describing these wonderful Amish folk. They'd made a decision to forgive. They'd made a decision that these were the kind of people that they were going to be. And the decision comes first. And maybe this is what happens in these amazing stories of people of faith who decide to forgive. They decide that that's the people they're going to be. And I don't know exactly what Joseph felt about his brothers, but we do know from the preceding chapter that he put them through the ringer before he was convinced they had changed. And only when he saw their pain and anxiety about losing another one of Jacob's sons did he feel he could decide to forgive them. Now, Joseph must have had so many emotions about all those older brothers and what they'd done to him, and he couldn't really be sure that they were penitent, could he? He could only go on the behaviour he had seen that far, and yet he makes a decision to reveal his identity and offer forgiveness. Now, we live in a culture that sets a high importance on feelings, and if it feels right, we do it, and if it doesn't, we don't. And when we look back through history, life would have been somewhat different if certain people had taken that stance, wouldn't it? Often, the important things in life that need doing do not feel warm and fuzzy, they actually feel uncomfortable and hard. And forgiveness is very rarely going to feel easy. But it is a decision we can make. Not that this makes everything okay all at once. The emotional forgiveness may and probably will take much longer. We can see from the brothers' experience that Joseph's decision to offer forgiveness didn't mean that they all felt they had received it. They were still clearly worried that without their dad Jacob around, Joseph might go back on his word and dish out the kind of punishment they really deserved. And so we can see that there are two decisions involved in forgiveness: the decision to offer forgiveness and the decision to receive it. Perhaps this is what Jesus is getting at in the prayer that he taught us. Maybe there is some deep experiential truth here that we can only really understand what it means to offer forgiveness if we've truly received it from God ourselves. Perhaps these things are more of a cycle of experience than a straight transaction. And Jesus knows only too well that wanting to be a forgiving person is at least half the battle. Thirdly, forgiveness is a process rather than an event. Joseph and his broken family can teach us that. That forgiveness is a process rather than a one-off event. I dare say some people, perhaps even some of you here today, will have experienced a supernatural moment where it suddenly felt possible to forgive someone or something. But what I'm suggesting here is that even when that happens, we still have to wake up every morning and choose to keep on forgiving. That this choosing can be affected by all sorts of things, not least the tendency for other people to do stuff which hurts us again. And so the process of forgiveness is a lifelong work. And I'm sorry if that doesn't sound like good news to anyone today, but I can assure you it is. The main reason forgiveness is a process is because becoming like Jesus is a process. One that takes our whole lives. We are not naturally disposed towards forgiveness. If you don't believe me, just spend a few minutes over a cup of tea thinking about something someone did to annoy you last month. And reflect on how comfortable it makes you to revel in all that righteous anger. We tend, don't we, to hold on to those things which hurt us, to nurse them and rehearse them until we feel so much better about ourselves. And forgiveness bypasses all that and says, I will make a choice not to keep on remembering. And we can only do that when we realise that God has done that for us. He has promised not only to forgive our sins, but actually to forget them. Do you ever take that on board, that God chooses to forget our sins? The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he moved our transgressions from us. God truly forgives and forgets. Which leads us to the last learning point that we can gain from Joseph and his family. That forgiveness is a path to freedom. Now, this family might be well on the far end of the line when it comes to bad relationships. I don't know all of you, but hopefully not many of you have come from a family like Joseph's. But the wonderful thing is that even though they were totally dysfunctional and unpleasant to one another, God still chose to use them. Joseph could see that God had used his situation and his brother's jealousy to save lives. But what we can also see is that this part of the story was just part of the bigger story of God's love for his world and the people he had made. I'm sure that Joseph felt a sense of freedom when he had forgiven his brothers. I expect that finally, when Jacob had died and Joseph still forgave them, at least some of the brothers were able to forgive themselves and live in freedom. Now, we have the benefit of knowing that Jesus offers complete freedom in the amazing forgiveness he offers us. But we can only receive it if we are prepared to forgive ourselves and grasp the forgiveness that is offered. Just as we can hang on to the hurts others cause us, how much more can we hang on to the failures of our own past? The story of Joseph shows us that God is always about new starts and fresh beginnings. He doesn't hold on to our past, and it must grieve him so much when we do. Forgiveness does offer freedom, but we must accept that freedom with both hands. And this might not happen overnight. Like Joseph's brothers, we might need to come back again and again to receive it. But God's patience is never ending. And his love for us so much deeper than a brother's. So if we are struggling with forgiveness this morning, we can be encouraged that it is something that can grow in us in God's perfect time. That whatever we have done or not done, his forgiveness is always available to us. And that as we all learn to live with each other, God continues his work of making us more like Jesus until one day we will see him face to face and there will be no need for forgiveness anymore. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that the Bible is full of stories, as in it is indeed one long story of your kindness to us, your outrageous forgiveness of us. Forgive us, Lord, when we find it hard to forgive others. Forgive us, Lord, when we make it sound too easy to those who have been dreadfully hurt. And by your grace, Lord Jesus, would you grow in us the desire to forgive, so that that desire may bloom into full-grown forgiveness, modelling your love to the outside world. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Lisa. Lisa's going to be around for a bit afterwards if you'd like to have a chat with her. Just to remind you, the prayer team will be available over in the corner there if you'd like to get some prayer for anything. It doesn't have to be what's been shared today, but if God has spoken to you in any way during the week or today and you'd like to get some prayer, please do that. Or simply if you want to get a bit more of God in your life, then please do go down and get the guys and gals down there to pray with you. A couple of notices I forgot to give earlier on. There is no evening service tonight because of the bank holiday. And also next Sunday, we're celebrating Adele's baptism. So please do remember to pray for Adele. That's Adele Cook, not Adele Jones. Please do remember to pray for Adele and the family in this coming week. And I sent Lisa some suggestions on how to finish, and she thinks this one's the best one. So if you don't like it, talk to her afterwards. There is power in the name of Jesus. Power to save, power to release, power to enable us to live in victory because of him. So if you're able to stand with us, please do, and we'll sing this to close. Jesus, we believe. We declare there is no name higher than yours. We rejoice in the salvation that you bring. We rejoice in the freedom that you give us. Freedom to be forgiven and freedom to forgive. May we walk more closely with you this week because of being here today. And may we see you in all that we do. And may we share you at every opportunity with those that we meet. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, your power, and your forgiveness. And we choose to go into this week looking to give you the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.